do I know that he's alive? After you've preached as many Easter services as I have to the same congregation, we have some that are here for the first time, maybe to hear me preach on the first time, but generally every year I deal something with the aspect of Easter, the evidence of Easter, the proof behind Easter. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, Acts chapter 1 and verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, referring to Jesus, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. I think there's some things that need to be clarified in the generation that we're living in. Just basic proofs that everyone needs to know. First of all, you have to know Jesus lived. He came to this earth. Now, it's beyond my comprehension, and I do not have the intellect to measure why he would do such a thing. Why he would leave all the glories of heaven to come to this earth. But he came. He came and walked the trails of life so that he can associate with you and I and the everyday dilemmas and problems that we face. So he came, God manifest in the flesh. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us. He lived on this earth. Not only did he live, but he also died. A lot of controversy over the day he died. It's a whole lot like Christmas. And I hate to... You know, if the only thing you have to do in your theological studies is fall out with people because somebody uses the wrong day or you don't like the day, don't you understand it is not the day on the calendar that is significant. It's what happened on that day. On that day that he died, he shed his blood and said blood would never be required again from goats or lambs or turtle doves or any other animal. He was the eternal sacrifice that died on Calvary to take our sin away. He lived and he died. I ran across something this week, some of you, it was an interesting thought to me. Can you imagine after he died, somebody just in their spiritual imagination penned this, and they said, after Jesus died, what would it have been like if Jesus had an obituary? You ever think about it? He died. That's our common practice here. When someone dies, we commemorate their life to the public through an obituary. If Jesus had an obituary, it would say this: Jesus Christ, 33 of Nazareth, died Friday on Mount Calvary, also known as Golgotha, the place of the skull. Betrayed by the apostle Judas, Jesus was crucified by the Romans by order of the ruler Pontius Pilate. The causes of death were crucifixion, extreme exhaustion, severe torture, and loss of blood. Jesus Christ, a descendant of Abraham, hallelujah, was a member of the house of David. He was the son of the late Joseph, a carpenter of Nazareth, and Mary, his devoted mother. Jesus was born in a stable in the city of Bethlehem in Judea. He is survived by his mother Mary, his faithful apostles, numerous disciples, and many other followers. Jesus was self-educated and spent most of his adult life working as a teacher. Jesus also occasionally worked as a medical doctor, and it is reported that he healed many patients. Up until the time of his death, Jesus was teaching and preaching the good news, healing the sick, touching the lonely, feeding the hungry, and helping the poor. Jesus was most noted for telling parables about his Father's kingdom and performing miracles such as feeding over 5,000 people with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and healing a man who was born blind. On the day before his death, he held a Last Supper, celebrating the Passover feast. at which he foretold his death. The body was buried in a stone grave, which was donated by Joseph of Arimathea, a loyal friend of the family. By order of Pontius Pilate, a stone was rolled in front of the tomb. Roman soldiers were put on guard. In lieu of flowers, the family has requested that everyone try to live as Jesus did. Donations may be sent to anyone in need. Thank the Lord. What an obituary. And it's true, he not only lived, but he also died. But the good news is, he not only lived and he died, but he rose again. And I think when we talk about him rising from the dead, we have a tendency to go back 2,000 years and we think, well, he did raise from the dead. But don't you understand, he's still alive this morning. Now, I've given several scientific facts, other facts that existed in history and other realms of science to prove that the resurrection is a fact. It's not fake, it's a fact. Many theories emerged immediately after the death of Jesus. But I'm not going to appeal to just your intellect this morning. I want to appeal to something much deeper, something that all of us have. I want you to look inside of your heart and think about it with me for just a few moments, especially those of you that are saved. How do you know that he's still alive? I know he's still alive because he lives in history. You heard me right. He lives in history. Truth is not negotiable. Historical facts are not up for question nor debate. And historical fact stands on its own merits. Isn't it something in your history books, if you go back and read about the horrible, wretched winter of 1777 at Valley Forge, what happened there? George Washington and his troops, they went through just terrible, terrible ordeals, paid a supreme sacrifice for the liberties of this nation. We read those accounts and we never question that. Because we accept it as a truth. It's non-negotiable. That's the way it happened. But for some reason, when it comes to the historical facts concerning Jesus' death, we say we cannot accept that as a fact. That's one part of history that we have to wipe away. But don't you understand, all of history is His story. It's all about Him. In fact, history records several things that tell us that. History records that the skeptical enemies, the skeptics reported that Jesus was alive. They came, his very skeptics, they came, historically it's documented, by the fact that they came and they said, we must somehow devise a plan to try to let people know that he did not rise. We'll devise this plan. His disciples came and stole the body away. Let me ask you something. I know there's many, many, many in here that has buried your loved ones. Has anyone ever gone to dig him up to hold the body? Of course not. Why would they do such a thing? The truth of the matter is, Roman soldiers reported it, the Pharisees reported it, the scribes reported it, Josephus recorded it, other historians recorded it, that Jesus rose just like he said he would. There's also the visual reports, eyewitnesses. He was seen of Mary, seen of John, seen of Peter, seen of the disciples. He was seen of a gathering of more than 500 people at one appearance. Eyewitnesses prove. Anyone that's ever been in trial knows the greatest testimony you have is of an eyewitness account. And the eyewitnesses say, I know he was alive. Ask Thomas if you could. Is Jesus alive? He would say, my Lord and my God. He's alive. There's also the extra non-biblical reports that exist that prove Jesus was alive. Billy Graham said one time, there is more evidence to prove that Jesus Christ rose from the dead than there is historical facts to prove that Julius Caesar ever lived or Alexander the Great died at the age of 33. Think about that. He is recorded in history to say that he lived. So he lives in history. He not only lives in history, but he lives in this house of God. I wouldn't go to a dead church. A dead church can't preach a risen Savior.
A dead church can't tell you that he's alive. I believe that many of you that don't attend church perhaps regularly, I know that sometimes people are hit with struck and awe the first time they come into this church because they'll see things they haven't seen since they were a kid growing up. And at first, you know, you have a tendency, you want to make a little bit of fun of it. You can't help it, you know. You see somebody shouting and somebody running the aisles, and you make fun of that. You better be careful what you do. Because we're praying God will convict you of your sin. And when you get saved, guess what? you might be that one that's running the house and shouting. So you better be careful of the things you say. And we know that we're in a church that has life. And I don't apologize for that. I don't apologize for asking people to worship God. I don't apologize for asking people to praise the Lord. I don't apologize for having an environment where you feel free to raise your hand and say amen. And you feel free to weep, and you feel free to shout, and you feel free to praise God. The truth of the matter is, what is this church here for? If we can't tell the world that Jesus lives and He's alive in ours, many churches are like Sardis. They have a name that they live, yet they're dead. We need a church that is alive in this generation that'll reach out to the world and tell the world Jesus is living. He's living to help you. He's living because He cares for you. Yes, bless God, He is alive. I felt His presence here this morning when they sang the songs, when folks rejoiced in what God is doing. It's wonderful to be in a church that He lives in. Don't worry about anybody making fun of you. I gave that up a long time ago. I don't care what you think that I look like when I preach. I don't care how loud you think I am. I don't care how you do it, because you're not doing it. All I know is I come to church to have a good time today. I have enough miserable times through the week, and so do you. There's enough heartache in your world every week. You suffer all week long. You have to put up with grouchy people, mean people, rude people, nasty people. There's people tugging at you from all sides. You can't please your boss. You can't please your coworker. Nothing's ever right. But I've got a little sanctuary here where I can come in, and everything is just right. It's just perfect. When God shows up and the power of God comes, I tell you, He's alive. I might get cut loose this morning. He's alive, and He's alive in the house of God. He's not only alive in history and alive in the house of God, but He's alive in our hopes. When everyone else comes and says you can't, hope inside of you resurrects like the Lamb of God and says, but with God, all things are possible. Every Easter I preach to people that have faced things that the only way that they're here this morning and the only way they can continue to exist is because they have a hope. And the Bible says if in this life only you had hope in Christ Jesus, you'd be of all men most miserable. The hope we have reaches beyond this life. It reaches into another world, into a better place, a place where heartache and pain and suffering will never come, a place where we'll have a glorified body like the risen Son of God, a place where disease will never touch us, death will never knock on the door of our home. Hallelujah! We have a hope, a live hope, a living hope, and without hope, we have nothing. So you get your arrogant self away from me if you're going to tell me you have no hope. I deal with people every day of my life. All they're clinging to is hope. Their faith is in the one that said He would. So people try to squash that hope. They try to kill that hope. Don't you do that. Don't you do that. There is hope for your marriage. Tom and Mindy, is there hope for a marriage? I didn't hear you. Is there hope for a marriage? Thank God. Of course there's hope for a marriage. Don't tell me there's no hope. I come down this morning, saw my friend here. Yeah, I see you, buddy. Yeah. little fellow, when he was born, they just told him, there's no hope. Don't you tell this family there's no hope for this little fellow. Can he move his arms yet? Can't move his arms yet. Can't feed himself. He's not able to do anything by himself. You want to come see preacher? Come on. He's not able to do anything by himself. Don't you tell me there's no hope for this baby. I'll preach the shingles off your roof. Don't you tell me there's no hope for this baby. Don't tell me there's no hope for this baby. Don't you tell me that there's not a land where the little children will not be able to raise their arms and where they'll have to live in some type of deformity. Don't you tell me that I don't have a hope. I have a hope because Jesus rose from the grave. And because He lives, I can take little children in my arms, lay my hands on them and bless them and say, glory be to God. There is hope that even though we go through these things, Jesus is able to do all things. I've got hope. I tell you what, I got a friend too. Don't tell me there's no hope. Don't you tell Etta there's no hope. That girl won't be like that forever. You hear me, Etta? Not forever. The day will come where God will call, and glory be to God. She'll be in the presence of God with a brand new body that knows no pain or disease or pneumonia or anything else. Don't tell me there's no hope. Don't you tell me that. Don't you get Billy and Allison aside this morning and say, Clayton's got diabetes, but you just calm down now. You know, I'd say, Billy, you've heard that a few times now. Just calm down. When they took him to Cincinnati this week, I understand Billy asked him, said, has anybody's pancreas ever reversed? And they told him, we don't have it on record. Billy said, get your pen out. You're getting ready to write it down. Billy, no matter what they say, don't let anybody take that hope from you all. Amen. How many of you all buried loved ones this past year? How many of you buried loved ones? Brothers, sisters, mom, now hold your hands up. Hold your hands up. You buried family members this past year. Roger and Loretta just had a sister-in-law pass away. Don't you tell these people there's no hope. Don't you tell me that I'm wasting my time going out to a cemetery and looking at broken-hearted people and telling them, I know your heart breaks, but you've got to understand, we're not burying your loved one, we're planting them like a seed. Don't you tell these families that these lilies in the front of this church represents today. Every one of these lilies are in memory of one or more people that have already left this world. Don't you tell those families there's no hope for their loved ones, that they're buried out here on the hillside, buried in a grave, and that's all there is to it. We don't bury them, we plant them. They're like a seed. And the Bible says we sow them as corruptible seed, but they'll be raised incorruptible. We sow them as a mortal seed, but they'll be raised in immortality. We sow them in weakness, but they'll be raised in power. I wish you'd help me preach. One of these days, the trumpet will sound, and the graves of them that have died in Jesus will burst open like chestnuts on an open fire. And glory to God, they'll rise with a new body, a body likened unto the risen Son of God. What a hope we have. You're better off to tell a skunk not to stink, a fish not to swim, and a bird not to fly, as to tell a Christian not to have hope beyond the grave. We have a hope. He lives in my hopes. I get hit constantly by needs. Every need is important. But I know that I can't feel all needs and I can't present all needs to everybody. I was hit, Brian knows this, I was hit by three churches in Africa that they had congregations, they didn't have any buildings. God really, really dealt with my heart about that. Really dealt with it. Several of you may be saying right now, why didn't you come and tell me about it? Because the Lord didn't tell me to. If he would have told me to, I'd have come and asked you to get your pocketbook out. Get your wallet out. I have no problem asking for somebody else. I can't ask for me, but I can ask for somebody else. I went to Columbus this week in revival. And I told Brian, I said, you know what's going to happen? We're going to write all this, tell people what's happening. And before we ever get to the printer and get it back out, it's already going to be met. You ask him, that's what I told him. I said, it's going to be met. So then I get a call from Alex Ocampo. He'll be here on Wednesday night to preach for us. Alex, on their first anniversary, saw 435 saved. Isn't that great? Our church, hallelujah. Our church helped him build the building. When he called the other day, he said, I got a little problem, preacher, I got to tell you about. I said, what's the problem, Alex? He said, well, you know, we had some rooms in the back and we ran out of rooms. We had to knock the walls down. And now we don't have any rooms. We're bringing in all these people. We don't have any Bible study rooms, no classrooms. So we need to build about 4 classrooms. I said, what's the amount? He said, $2,800. I said, you're coming to the church on Wednesday night? He said, that's right. I said, just let me pray about it. He's staying with Roger Lavender. I told Roger, I asked him to put Roger on the phone. I talked to Roger. I said, Roger, don't raise a dime for that. It's already covered. He said, do you have the money? I said, no, but I've got a hope. I went to Columbus, Ohio. We're building a baby center on top of that. I went to Columbus, Ohio. I think we had a need of like $13,000 on all those buildings. I went to Columbus and preached this past week. When I got back home and they called me on the road coming back home, and guess what come in? The mail. Every penny to pay for every building. Every penny to pay for the addition in the Philippines and money toward the baby center to care for HIV positive babies in the country of Kenya. Don't you tell me I don't have a hope. Hey, and while we're at it, quit mumbling around that there's not enough room in this place. Let's do something. Let's get a hope. Let's say this could be the year that we break ground at Rubyville and build a bigger sanctuary to bring more people to Jesus and see lives saved. Why? Because we have a hope. He lives. He lives in history. He lives in this house of God. He lives in our hopes. He lives in our heart. How do you know He's alive? He's alive in my heart. See, that's the key to all of it. If He's not alive in your heart, nothing else matters. No room in your heart for Jesus and somebody else. Years ago, you've probably seen them do this, one of the science projects the kids had. They'd take a glass and they'd tear off paper towels. And they'd stuff the paper towels down in the glass. Any of you ever seen them do this? They'd stuff it down in the glass. And then they would take a clear container filled with water. Turn the glass upside down and submerge it. Pull it back up. Turn it over and pull out the paper towel. Is the paper towel wet or dry when they pull it out? Dry. Do you know why? They taught us in school that inside the glass can't be filled with two things at the same time. You're getting this, aren't you? And when you turn it over, it's filled with air. And when the glass touches the top of the water, it makes a seal. And if the air's in there, the water can't get in. And if the water's in there, the air couldn't get in. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know something? God made your heart like a container. And the day you realize there's no room in my heart for Jesus and the devil. There's no room in my heart for Jesus and the world. See, my heart is filled with the love of God. Glory, glory, glory. And where the love of God is, that keeps everything else out. So when the whole world is drowning, I'm still in the dry. When the whole world is going under, I'm still safe. Because the things that harm are on the outside of my heart. Now, the devil can send things to try to destroy our body, but he can't touch our heart. You're the only one that can allow him to harm your heart. And if your heart is pure, then God will take what you do with a pure heart and honor it and bless it. I've seen that happen. I got a letter from a church in Cincinnati where Brian just preached, Clyde Perry's church. And Brian will tell you, I'm not making up stories. It's in the roughest part of town you can be in. I'm talking about there's bars on the fellowship hall. They used to keep the preachers downtown in the fellowship hall. They had a prophet's chamber there. And this is the truth. Now, I'm not exaggerating. If you went there to preach, they locked you in. And didn't let you out until morning. So nobody could get into you. That's the area that Clyde's church is at. I don't mean to give you the wrong idea. What a sweet congregation of people. Powerful people. But their youth program's a little different. They deal with inner city kids. There were kids that came when I held revival there that they had a meal after each service just like snacks. And there were two or three kids that came there in the revival. And they sat down. One boy looked at me, serious. He said, I got a question for you. I said, what is it, son? He said, who is this Jesus you're talking about? He'd never been inside a church in his life and never heard anything about the Lord. So I told him about the Lord. He'd come every night of the revival, searching. Now, that's hard for us to imagine living where we're at, that people have never heard about Jesus. The problem I face with many of you is not that you haven't heard about Him, you just live like He never came. You just live like He's not alive. Oh, Lord help me this morning. So their youth directors sent a love offering to the outreach to try to help some other kids. When they sent that offering, it was an odd amount, like $54.11 or $57.11. And they had a little note in there and said, preacher, you know that there's an odd amount. There's 11 cents in there. Said, we had one young person that worked for months and did chores, and all their family had to give them was a penny at a time. And the 11 cents is the greatest part of this gift, because that's what the child raised. 11 cents. Wow. I'd say that kid has a good heart, don't you? Several years ago, a preacher was in the middle of a building project, and they were trying to move on the people to meet the needs for that building project. While they were moving on the needs that was there, they decided they'd have a big rally day, a big fundraising day, just where people would really have time to prepare and pray and give sacrificially to see it happen. Now, don't turn me off right now. This illustration isn't about money. It's way deeper than that. Well, the day came, and they were packed out. And there was a little fella sitting a few rows back, right on the end of one of the pews. The ushers came. They had the large offering plates, and they started to take the offering. Well, the musicians kept playing, and the ushers on this side, where they were taking the offering, stopped. The others kept moving. They got all the way to the back, and they were still stopped there. By this time, the pastor looked out, and it was just like domino effect. Touch one, touch another, touch another, touch another. And he looked down, and the whole area around was weeping uncontrollably. And he thought, what is going on? And finally, the usher wept so much that the usher fell to his knees. Don't laugh at that. I've had God press me down a few times where it's all I could do to stay on my feet. And he fell to his knees. And when he finally got on his knees, he was, the pastor could tell, he was crying. He finally fell face forward. And when he fell face forward, he noticed in the middle aisle, the offering plate was on the floor. And I guess when they passed by, the little fella told the usher, said, if you don't care, put the offering plate on the floor. And the usher said, "Son, I don't know if I can do that." And the little boy started to cry, and he said, "Please, put the offering plate on the floor." And he put the offering plate down on the floor, and the little fella stepped over into the offering plate. And he looked at the man. He said, "I tried and tried and tried, and I couldn't raise any money. So I asked Jesus, 'What can I give?' Jesus said, 'Why don't you just give yourself?' So he just stepped over into the offering plate and said, 'Lord, this is all I have to give.' Don't you understand this morning? The Lord doesn't want your money. He doesn't want things that you can just give excessively or out of the abundance of the things you have. What the Lord wants today is your heart. He wants you to come by faith this day. Open your heart to Him and say, 'Lord, there are a lot of things I can't give you, but I can give you my heart. So in faith and in love, I step into your presence. Here's my heart, Lord. Fill it with forgiveness. Fill it with the precious blood of Christ and wash my sin away.' The Lord wants your heart." Comes alive in our heart. He lives. He lives. "Preacher, how can I get Him in my heart?" Several years ago in Oklahoma City, tornadoes swept through and destroyed hundreds of homes and businesses. Very few buildings, if you check it out, very few buildings in that section of Oklahoma City survived the tornadoes. But there was one little white church that set up on the knoll. And on that little white church, they had an enormous cross. And that church never had a shingle blown off of it, never had a piece of siding blown off of it. Everything was intact. Nothing was touched. So the leaders of the church and the pastor decided, "Since God in His mercy has spared our building, let's open up our building to those that have been destroyed and devastated by this storm." So they got a loudspeaker and started driving through town, telling people, knowing that people would have a hard time knowing exactly where to come. It seemed like everybody knew that was the church with the big cross on it. So when they went through town, they would keep saying the same thing over and over again. "If you're hungry, come to the cross. If you're thirsty, come to the cross. If you need shelter, come to the cross. If you're lonely and you need someone who cares, come to the cross." I tell you this morning, that if you're willing to come to the cross, He's willing to come into your heart. And when He comes alive in your heart, you will never be the same again. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, move. Come to the cross. Come to the cross. In a moment, we're going to have a song. We're going to extend an invitation for you to come. I want you to know the invitation is not for you to come to the church and not for you to come to me. The invitation is for you to come to the cross. If you think you're going to do enough good things to get God's attention, you're wrong. If you say, "I've been taught a different way and I don't understand. I don't read in my Bible anywhere where you have to understand to believe." It's just as simple. If you know that you've done wrong, and if you confess your sin, not to me, but to God, and you ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin, Jesus died on the cross so that He could come to life in your heart. I'm telling you, the hope for your life, the hope for your home, the hope for your hurting, the hope for every situation you're in is in the risen Savior.